All right.
Do y'all guys remember this? Peace and love. Sign of the 60s. Peace. In 1914, 1915, we had the war that ended all wars. You remember that? There would never be another world war again because of World War I. We've had World War II, and since that day, all across the globe, there's not been a day that there has not been conflict. Now, we have had a period of peace where we're not at war, but that's really not a good, because they call that the Cold War, peace. This is one of the things that mankind wants. You know when you have no peace. Nearly 50 years ago, after being one of Satan's best guys, I was 29 years old. I came home one night and just flipped open my Bible. I had done that for a week, and I'd browse the scriptures. On Saturday night, something was different. I flipped it open, and there was Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God, in whom we have access by faith. That hit me right in the chest. Because even though I knew every joke that had ever been written, I looked at the world as one big laugh. Inside was someone who had zero peace. I tried to stay active and in a lot of excitement because I couldn't bear to be alone. Because it was when I was alone, I knew something was wrong, and I knew I was at war with myself and with God. When Paul is almost through with the third chapter, we've learned from chapter 2 that we've died with Christ. He brings it down to the point that he tells us we've been resurrected with Christ. There's things in the old life we're to put off, and there's things in the new life we're to put on. And so our life here, a life we call sanctification, is a life of taking off and putting on. Why? Because in verse 15, Paul makes a statement, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, we are called to peace and be thankful." We are called to peace. Peace is not something that you cannot obtain. Paul is going to explain that in three very simple verses. But did you notice he said the peace of Christ? Would you bring up that Romans passage, please? "Therefore, since we have been justified by through faith, we have peace," hold it there, "with God." There's a difference between peace with God and the peace of God. You say, "Well, what's that difference?" I'm glad you said that. Peace with God is simply this. The war in your life against God is over. Jesus Christ on the cross paid that sin debt that was racking up every day of our life. It became a debt we could never pay. Even if God put it in installments, we would never live long enough to pay that debt. And because that debt of sin, and because sin ruled in our lives, there was an absence of peace, because every person deep down inside cannot fool themselves. You may not put your finger on it and call it peace, but apart from Christ, you know something's wrong. Something's not right. But when we receive the salvation that was bought for us on the Christ, on the cross with Christ, I want you to understand, Jesus came and paid a debt we could not pay. And by receiving that Christ, our war with God is over and his war with us is finished. Peace with God. Bring that whole passage of Romans up. I love it. I relate this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, Jesus, we have gained access by faith unto this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the fact of God's glory. We have no boast within ourselves, because every good and perfect gift, everything that we are, has been given to us by Christ. But here we boast in the hope of the glory of God, which is when Christ returns to this earth, puts his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and this world as we know it is going to pass away. Okay? Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Why in the world would we glory in our sufferings? We don't understand sometimes. When you read the book of Job, we'll find a guy that had everything thrown against him. He never could understand it, but the scriptures record that he said, not one time did Job curse God. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. I want to point out a fallacy in life. You don't go through suffering because you have character. Character is because you have persevered through the suffering that's been brought on you. With character, and with character, we're back to hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Wonderful chapter. That's when I think of that all the time. Peace with God. But Paul didn't say, let the peace with Christ rule you. He said the peace of Christ. So what is that? It's simply you're in harmony and calmness of body, mind, and spirit, and you're trusting in the power of God. When you go through a storm in life, whether it be one of our hurricanes that comes through Florida or some other type of suffering that you're called on to go through and endure, what takes over if you put your mind, as he's already said, we are to put our mind on Christ and put our mind on the things above. When we realize that Christ is our hope and that he dwells in us and he dwells in us for us, there's a calmness goes on, because in face of everything, we know we serve a sovereign God who always does everything just right, and we know that whether we understand it or not, it's going to be for our God. That is the peace of God. You take your mind off of situations, you take your mind off of people, and you place them on God. Now, let me say something. That doesn't mean that you deny that you're going through suffering or deny that you're having trouble, issues with people. No, you recognize that it's there. Because I got news for you. You can say we're not having a hurricane, but when it comes through Florida, you can say that all you want to, but you're going to have a lot of stuff to pick up when the hurricane's all over. No, you don't deny it, but you know there's something greater, something that is higher And that's our God. In this verse, it says, let Christ rule in your life. What does that mean? Well, in the Olympic Games, they had judges. They had umpires. And when the games were run, whatever event it was, they would get together and they would see and talk to each other to determine, did this person truly win? Did this person cheat to win? And if he passed muster, then he or she got the prize. It's, you see, the peace of God is the umpire of our hearts. When we obey, we have his peace. When we step out of God's will, we lose that peace. If we have peace with God in our hearts, there will be peace with others. It's dependent, as we're going to learn in a minute. Are we walking in the will of God? Are we in the Word of God? You see, when it says, let the Word of God richly dwell, that's identical to being filled with the Holy Spirit, because the rule of God in our lives is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will always lead us to the Word of God. And that way, we want this rule to live in our heart and in our life, and it's the Holy Spirit that will open up the truths of that Scripture. So, we'll let Scripture dwell in us fully. Let's look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in our hearts. All right? We're to let the peace of God rule us, and we are to dwell. What does dwell mean in Scripture? Well, if somebody asks you, where do you stay? That means that you probably have a temporary address. At this particular time, your address is here. Your address could be any place at any particular time. But what we're talking about is to dwell. You see, dwell means you just go on living. Dwell in Scripture means that you are very comfortable with Scripture. You're comfortable with where you are. You're in, you're feeding, you have peace. It reigns in your heart and life. That is to dwell, and we're to let this word of truth, which is the gospel, dwell in us. Now, Paul was refuting false teachers. And what he meant was, to the Colossians was, you did not get the truth when false teachers came here and taught you a false gospel. Here's what he's saying. The gospel of truth, it does two things. Positively, when we speak the truth. But it also admonishes us. I mean, simply, for the brother or a sister that is in Christ and you see behavior that does not reflect Christ, we are in the spirit of love, not in the spirit of judgment, confront and admonish that one who has fallen away to stand up, gird up their loins, and follow Christ again. So the Scripture to us is both positive and negative. And what happens when we move away from God? Maybe our time of devotion is less than it usually is. That means that we are more desirous to walk in what we want to do. Because you see, the old nature continues to lurk in us. And we have to constantly take it off and put it. We have to kill, as Paul said, some of the things that are within us. But our whole battle with the Word is that it dwells in our heart, It feeds our life, it strengthens us, and it gives us assurance, and it gives us peace. Friends, nothing else in the world is going to do that. But yet, the life of sin basically is chasing one thing after another to find something that settles you, to find something that makes you at peace. This man is the one that I know will make my life happy, said the lady after her fifth divorce. No doubt she said that on 1 through 5. Because you see, that's the way we live. This churches will continually call pastors, and they always say, if we get this guy, our church will grow. It's always the next best thing. Paul is trying to say, when we allow the Word of God to dwell within us, when we allow that Word to feed us and teach us, what's going to happen to us is no other word is going to appeal. And something else is going to happen. Whenever false teachers come, you're going to be able to pick it up immediately because you are saturated with the truth of God. This is one of the messages Paul is trying to give. Let's look at verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. The name of Jesus must be reflected in everything we do, giving God glory. It's said in word and in deed. Very simple. The things that we're engaged in and the things we talk about, those are to reflect Jesus Christ. And conversely, if we're doing something else, then what's happening is Jesus Christ is not getting honored. So if God is not getting glory, if God is not being honored in our words and in our deeds, chances are, guys, we probably shouldn't be doing that. I mean, if where you are and what you're talking about and the activity you're engaged in, you can't say praise the Lord, that's probably something you need to take off. There's 4 spiritual motivations for godly living. And you know, when I was doing this message, I thought about, do we really think about walking in a godly way? And I have to admit, sometimes I don't think about that during the day or during the week. But here's what happens. When you are in the Word of God and it's dwelling in you, you're walking filled with the Spirit, you don't have to remind yourself with a sticky note. Because once we live in this contact with God, literally walking, talking, praying to God, which you can do at all times. Before I walk out of my office to come in here, I ask God again, take control of all this, God. Speak through me. And sometimes people think I'm mumbling to myself. But that's all right. I'm an old man. I can mutter to myself if I want to. But I'm really talking to God. And when you live like that, your life is automatic and it glorifies God. Here's the 4. We forgive because Christ first forgave us. I know people that haven't forgiven somebody for 30, 40, 50 years. I had 2 aunts. They were Cajun. Cajun is hard-headed. You can always tell a Cajun. You just can't tell him much. They lived side by side until they died. And both of them lived into their 90s. And both of them hadn't spoken to each other since they were teenagers, side by side. Listen, before you start holding a grudge And before you start saying, what you've done is something I can't forgive you for, you need to remember, Jesus first forgave us. And there was nothing in the eyes of God in which he would say, I cannot forgive you for that. We are to be a people who love each other and we show our love in forgiving. Because absolutely, we are all humans and we're apt to err. But by admonishing, by encouraging, we walk together in spirit and truth. All right, the peace of Christ should rule in our hearts and lives. There should, the scripture says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplications, make your request known to God. Jesus said in John, the 14th chapter, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, you also believe in me. He went further, and in John 14:7, Jesus said, I'm going to give you peace, but it's not the peace that the world gives, it's the peace I give. And it's a peace that's based on the hope of the coming of the Lord. Now, a lot of times we think that that hope is built on something we have asked God for, but in reality, the hope we live in is that the world would come to know Jesus Christ and that he would come and end the sin in this world. That's the hope. Thirdly, the word of Christ should dwell in us richly. By richly meaning scripture comes to your mind in situations and circumstances. I've got scripture that I have learned simply to get me through life and the things that I have, that I face. Let it dwell richly. That means it's available in your mind, it's available in your heart, and that is the strength that you stand in. And lastly, the name of Christ should be our identification and authority. I can remember one time that we were in a place in northern India. It was a village that they had said was off limits. And being a Cajun, I went there anyhow with a bunch of other people. And we brought food and we bought gifts, trinkets for boys and girls. And a little kid came up to me. I say little, they were small in size, but I guess he was 8 or 9 years old. And he tugged on my arm and he said, Mister, are you Jesus? I had to tell him, no, son, I'm not Jesus, but I represent Jesus. And Jesus has more than these trinkets for you. He wants to give you a life of hope. This Thanksgiving, be thankful for the opportunity. Be thankful for the fountain of blessings that we receive because we've been forgiven. Let's purify our hearts. Let it never be said that we hold a grudge and walk in unforgiveness. You see, that's God's way of living in real peace. Not the peace of the 60s, not the peace of 1914 and 15, but the peace that Jesus gives us. Today, if you don't have that peace, it's yours. It's available. If you have never been baptized, today is the day to come and join us in these waters. If there's anything that you need to pray about, this platform is more than a platform. It's an altar before the Lord, and you use it. Father, as we come to you today, I thank you for your word. I thank you that when we stray, I thank you for the fact that when we wander, Lord, you're there through your Spirit to show us the way of life, which is the Word of God. Now today I pray that you would confirm yourself through your Word, and that, Lord, we walk out of this place with a peace that goes far beyond understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.